We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you prepare our hearts and open them up to receive the meaning in Scripture which you've given to us. And we pray that for each one of us, the seed that is sown this morning may be engrafted to save our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Now, service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We're finally, at least a little bit of spring, a taste of spring has arrived. For once, we've had temperatures in the low 70s, and it feels good after the long, cold winter that we've had. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the first part of verse 7. The whole verse in the King James reads this way: "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Now, the words we're going to concentrate on are these: being warned of God of things not seen as yet. To kind of set the stage here, the book of Genesis has been called the seedbed of the whole Bible. And rightly understood, this book contains every single doctrine that you're going to find anywhere in Scripture. But a lot of times these doctrines are in seed form, and later on in the Bible, the Holy Spirit develops these and amplifies them. But it's important for us to constantly go back to the book of beginnings, which we've been doing here, especially in Hebrews chapter 11, to look at how the Holy Spirit has worked so far. When we studied Abel in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the Holy Spirit sent us back to Genesis chapters 3 and 4 to shed more light on the subject. First occurrences in the Bible are very important. When we studied Enoch in Hebrews 11, verse 5, we again went back to the opening book of Scripture, this time Genesis chapter 5. And now as we study Noah here in Hebrews 11, verse 7, it's not surprising that the Holy Spirit guides us back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6 is especially pertinent to all of us who are living in these final days of earth history as we know it, especially in view of what the Son of God says in Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." So here the Holy Spirit and the Son of God takes us back to the days of Noah. That's one side of the coin. But he relays it to our own day. And now going back to the world in Noah's day, what kind of a world was it? This takes us back to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to be reading selected verses from that chapter, not the whole chapter. But it starts out this way. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. These words are shrouded with mystery. There are two main interpretations of it. One interpretation would be that the sons of God were believers and the daughters of men were unbelievers. So you would have a mixed marriage here of believing people with unbelieving people. And this is always a dangerous combination. That's one interpretation of the words. There is another interpretation which I believe also has some merit. And that is that the sons of God refer here to the wicked angels. And it's true that, you know, true believers are called the sons of God in the Bible, but also in the Bible, wicked angels are called, or angels are called the sons of God. And if this second interpretation is true, then they would be talking about wicked angels which came down, assumed human form, and married human daughters of unbelievers. Now that at first seems kind of far-fetched maybe, but you look at Jude, the book of Jude, which has only one chapter in it, and verses 5 and 6 of the book of Jude read this way. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, those are key words, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting change unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. There are those who interpret this verse of the wicked angels, which kept not their first estate, but assumed human form. Angels sometimes do that. When Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent, three men came to him. One of them was the Son of God assuming human form, and the other two were angels assuming human form. Now, if the good angels can do that, it's very possible that even evil angels also can do that. And so this verse could be referring back to what happened before the flood, when evil angels left their first estate, assumed human form, were taken from their own place in heaven or wherever, and came down and dwelt on the earth. And the people that believe that the sons of God here in Genesis chapter 6 refer to these wicked angels would claim that these mighty men of old were some of the men that you find in heathen mythology. that almost seem to be demigods. So that's possible. It's also possible the first interpretation is correct. When you unite the believers with unbelievers, a lot of times you unite religion with government. Very powerful people can come out of that too. An example of that would be Nimrod. So I'm not sure which of the two interpretations is correct, to be honest about it. I used to look at the first interpretation of it, but the second one has some valid too, the valid points. But one way or the other, we know this, that the world in Noah's day was exceedingly wicked. Now, turning the coin over and looking at the other side of it, what about the world in our own day? Matthew 24, words of the Son of God again, beginning at verse 21. For then shall there be great tribulation. He's talking about the end of the world. The disciples had asked him, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So he's telling them, this is what it's going to be like in the end of the world. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man say unto you, lo, Christ is here or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Now, the great tribulation that he's talking about in these last days, I believe, refers more to the spiritual realm than it does to the physical realm. It's always happened at certain times in church history and world history that Christians have been put to death. That's happened over and over and over again, and it may happen in our country too. But the physical death is not the greatest tribulation. The greatest one is spiritual death. And it seems to me that Christ is talking here about false prophets who twist the word of God to the destruction of people's souls. And the Bible is being attacked in our day and age like it never has been before. Never before to this extent. And it's a very, very dangerous time, in so much that if it were possible, even the elect would be lost. But thank God that's not possible. But the days are going to be shortened. Otherwise, none of us would make it. So thank God that he's going to cut this short. But we're living in these kind of days. Going back now to Genesis chapter 6, divine judgment was announced. This didn't come as a complete surprise to everyone. In verse 13, the Lord God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So God announced ahead of time that the destruction of the earth was coming. What about our own day? God has done the same thing. He has told us that a judgment is coming. One example, and we're going to be looking at others. This is important. One example would be 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, and the same chapter, verses 10 and 11. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's the days of Noah. But the heavens and earth which are now, the ones we're living in, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So there's a comparison. The earth is going to be destroyed twice. It's already been destroyed once by water. Now it's going to be destroyed by fire. Verses 10 and 11 of that same chapter. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, since you know that all the things in the earth are going to be burned up, what kind of life should you be living? Should you be living for this earth and storing up riches that are going to be burned up at the last day? Or should you be storing up riches in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, which is going to last forever? Take your choice. Now, back in Genesis chapter 6, God not only announced the judgment was coming, but he also announced that there was one way of living through it, of escaping it. And that would be the means of grace. In the days of Noah, the means of grace came through his word to Noah to build an ark. We're still in Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. And God gave directions on this. You don't just go off on your own. You build this thing the way I tell you. And the reason for that was because the ark was a type of Jesus Christ. That's why. Verse 14 and following, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Wood. Salvation comes to us through the wood of the cross. The tree. Cursed is him that hangeth on a tree. Room shalt thou make in the ark. Rooms can also be translated nests. I like that. Nests shalt thou make in the ark. It's a place where we can come for safety. Thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. 300, 50, 30, these are very important numbers in Scripture. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above. And the door, of not a door, but the door, there was only one door. I am the door. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. So they had one way of escaping the judgment back in the days of Noah. We have the same thing, and it's the same way they had because the ark pointed toward Christ. The ark is a type of him. It had three stories. For us, the means of grace come in three ways: holy baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the words of Holy Scripture. Now, the big point we're trying to make here is that in the days of Noah, the people were warned by God. And the flood was going to come, and the world was going to be destroyed by water. The first warning came in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Okay. Time of grace for those people living back then. You've got 120 years to shape up. After that, at the end of 120 years, the judgment is going to fall. Now, people before the flood were living a lot longer than they are now. Some of these people lived into the 900 years. So they were given plenty of time. That was one warning. It was in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Another warning was in the man Methuselah. The name Methuselah is found in Genesis chapter 5 in the genealogy there. And according to those who have a deep knowledge of the Hebrew language, they tell us that the name Methuselah means, in the year he dies, it shall be sent. Now, I can't prove that, but that's very possible. And so if that would be true, then the eyes of everybody living at that day would have been on Methuselah. As long as he's alive, we're all right. But in the day that he dies, the year that he dies, the judgment is going to be sent. A parallel would be Lot living in the days of Sodom. As long as Lot was in Sodom, the city was spared. But the very day that Lot left Sodom, the fire and brimstone came and wiped them all out. So that one man was very important. Well, Methuselah is very important too. There's more to this than at first meets the eye. We go to the book of Jude again, and I'm reading verses 14 and 15. This is what we're not told in Genesis chapter 6. And Enoch also, Enoch was living in the days before the flood came. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, well, what did he say? What was he preaching about? Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. In verse 15 here, the word ungodly is used four times. Four is the number of the world. The world at this time was worse than it had ever been before. These were the days that Noah was living in. And Enoch prophesied of this. The Lord God is going to come with 10,000s of his saints and execute judgment. Well, I'm wondering if the 10,000s of his saints are indicative of holy angels here. That would seem to me that would be true. We know the angels are going to be active. The holy angels are going to be active in the second judgment. Maybe they were in the first judgment also. But the point of it is, Enoch was preaching about this. And how many years was he preaching? How many people heard this? The problem wasn't that they didn't know. The problem was more that they didn't believe it. It was spread out there. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Now we're talking about Noah. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. What did he preach? Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. What did he preach? And how did he preach? Well, you can preach by what you say, and you can preach by how you live. And probably with Noah, it was both ways. He spent the greater part of 120 years building that ark. That wasn't done in a closet. People knew about that. Why are you building an ark? Well, he was a preacher of righteousness. It wasn't hidden. I'll give you a hint. How long can you tread water? Well, it wasn't a hint. God is going to destroy the world. You got 120 years. You better shape up. So they knew it. It wasn't done in a closet. The people in that day knew that God said he was going to destroy the world by a flood. They knew it. They just didn't believe it. Okay. In the end of the world, we've been warned by God about that too. This isn't a big secret. Only this time, the destruction is going to be worse. It's going to be by fire. I'm going to read to you a few examples. Now, why am I going to read these things? I'm going to read these because, I mean, I could tell you a few of the verses that I've got, and there are a lot more in the Bible than I've got here. I'm giving you examples of the fact that the world knew and does know right now that God has told us that there's a destruction coming by fire. The question not, is not, have we been warned or haven't we been warned? The question is, do we believe it or don't we believe it? And I could read these verses with you, but the effect, I think, would be lost. So I'm going to read them. I'm not going to give you just the references. I'm going to read them. And I'm going to spend some time doing this. The reason being that it's going to be showing you. They knew this, and we know it. And you can look further, and there are a lot more verses that talk about this than what I'm going to read. But starting out, okay, what's the first warning that we have that there's going to be another destruction of the world that is coming? And the first warning comes way, way, way back in the book of Genesis again. Chapter 8, verse 22, which is very shortly after the first judgment came. And the warning is this: while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now, that's not as plain maybe as some of the other warnings, but when you read the words, while the earth remaineth, and you think about them, what does that mean? Well, as long as the earth is spinning, there's going to be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. That's the promise. But the earth is not going to spin forever. There's a veiled threat here, a veiled warning. The Hebrew reads, while days of earth remain. So God is warning us way, way back right after the flood. The days of earth are numbered. It's not going to spin forever. The earth is spinning in its last days, way back with the flood. We're a lot closer now than they were back then. Isaiah chapter 66. I'm going to be reading from verse 13. And this is extremely blessed beyond words. There's a warning that God gives about the coming destruction in Isaiah 66, verses 15 and 16. But look at what he says right before that, in verses 13 and 14. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, what's the this? We'll get into it. When ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. So this terrible, terrible destruction that's coming, before that comes, before God announces, he tells us this, talking to his elect, I'm going to comfort you in the same way that a mother comforts her little child. And you're going to be comforted in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the holy city, was drenched in the blood of the prophets. The most vicious persecution against Christians took place in Jerusalem. And God says, I'm going to comfort you right when you're in the middle of the mess. Like he comforted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were in the middle of the fiery furnace. And not a hair of their head was singed. So the announcement here of this comfort is preceded, or the destruction is preceded by comforting words toward God's elect. But then he relates that at the end of verse 14, his indignation toward his enemies. And then in verses 15 and 15, here comes the warning. Behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by the fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. So this was said way, way back in the days of Isaiah. And what it's telling you and I as children of God is you don't have to be afraid of this coming judgment, because it's going to be your comfort. And the comfort that you're going to have is this, that I am going to destroy your enemies. They're going to be wiped out. And they're going to be put in a place of punishment, and between them and you, there's going to be a great gulf fixed. And there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. Never again will you be tempted. That's your comfort. And it's going to come at the final judgment day. Again, this truth, you cannot possibly have the salvation of God's elect without also having the destruction of their enemies. The two go hand in hand. Comfort for one, terror for the other. Isaiah 66, again, verse 24. Last verse of the book of Isaiah. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. This verse is so terrifying that I'm told that when the Jewish people read it, they don't end the book there. They go back a few verses and reread them. But the Holy Spirit ended the book of Isaiah with this verse. It's a terrible, terrible destruction that's coming. Okay, Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 2, opening verses. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. This term, the day of the Lord, is used over and over and over and over and over again in the Bible, and it refers to the final judgment when God is going to balance the books. This is going to happen. It refers to the coming of Jesus Christ, which so many people say today is never going to happen. Oh, yes, it is. And it's referred to over and over again. Still in Joel chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them. Notice in all these warnings about the destruction, it's fire. It's fire. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. Now listen to what the earth is going to look like. And the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them, a desolate wilderness. By the time they're through with it, it's a wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. This is a warning again found in the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, same chapter. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. Satan's got an army? Fine. God's got one too. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord, there's that term again, the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Who's going to live through it? Answer? Really? The only ones who are covered with the blood of the Lamb, whose sins are forgiven. They're going to live through it. The others are not. Warning in Nahum, chapter 1, opening verses. the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Notice these are all Old Testament references I've made so far. The Old Testament people knew this. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. That's what he says. Now here it is again. The Lord revengeth and is furious. Oh, but God is a God of love. Well, sure he is. But he's also a God of righteousness. And the Father loves the Son. And those who hate the Son are the enemies of God. Let's remember that. Okay. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The enemies are storing up wrath every single day. God is angry with the wicked every day. They're storing up wrath. And it's going to come on them at the last day, the day of the Lord. The Lord is slow to anger. He's very patient. And great in power. And he will not at all acquit the wicked. He's not going to say, well, just forget about it. Well, just forget about it. I was kidding when I said I'm going to judge the heathen people. Just forget about it. He's not going to say that. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Have you ever seen the clouds of tornadoes and whirlwinds? Some people have taken pictures of the... It's a horrifying thing. And these clouds are only the dust of his feet. There's worse things coming. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. These are once were beautiful, beautiful places. They aren't beautiful anymore. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all them that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Now, let me remind you that the same Holy Spirit who told us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, etc. The same world, the same Spirit that inspired John 3:16 inspired these words also. These are just as much the Word of God as John 3:16. Turning to the New Testament, I'm going to spend just a little more time on this. It won't be too long, but a little more time on this. Revelation chapter 18, Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 20, right before the great wedding in Revelation 21. I saw a new heavens and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. Right before that, the three chapters before that, dealing with mainly with Babylon, which is a picture of the devil and his whole kingdom. Revelation 18, I'm just going to select the verses, 21 through 24. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. She's gone. We're reminded of God's words to the children of Israel as they encamped in the shores of the Red Sea with the Egyptian army bearing down to kill them. And God told them, take a good look. Take a good look at them, because the Egyptians that you see today, you shall see them no more again forever. Well, the devil and his wicked ones, take a good look at them, because you're not going to see them anymore again forever. Babylon, the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more in thee. And no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. A candle, one little candle. You're not even going to have that. The devil's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. And the light of a candle shall be seen no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Not going to be any joy anymore. It's going to be an eternal funeral. Get used to it. For thy merchants, which were great men of the earth, for thy sorceries, were all the nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now you're going to pay the price. The next chapter, chapter 19, beginning at the 19th verse, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the throne and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Next chapter, chapter 20, beginning at verse 11, the great white throne judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is more, but you get the picture. This is no big secret. The question is, do men believe it or don't they believe it? That's the only question. Now, getting back to our text. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Aye, there's the rub. There's the problem. The rule in the world is seeing is believing. First you see, and then you believe. That's not faith. Faith is the opposite. First you believe, and then you see. There was a problem they had back then. Noah preached about a flood that was coming, but there had never been a flood. They had never seen it. Yet. We haven't seen anything like that yet. The first occurrence of the word rain in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 2. I'm beginning at verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before in the earth and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. Yet. The yet is not in there. But there was neither was there a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole ground. Second occurrence of the word rain in the Bible is Genesis 7, verse 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. But you see, this had never happened yet. And the scientists of the day would say four words. It is, three words. It is impossible. It can't happen. It cannot happen. The mist could not possibly cover all the mountains. It can't happen. They hadn't seen it yet. And that's why they didn't believe. Well, we haven't seen this yet either. The day of the Lord has not come yet. But you put the Isaiah 34. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And their host shall fall down as a leaf falleth off the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Well, we haven't seen that happen yet. That's never happened. I've seen a leaf fall off a tree. We've all seen that. But which one of us have seen the heavens roll together as a scroll and falling down like a leaf off a fig tree? Ask the scientists about this. It can't happen. It is impossible. Nothing can travel faster than the speed of light. And some of these stars are billions of light years out there. They cannot possibly be rolled together in a split second. It can't happen. Well, they're forgetting something. And that is that God is the one who created the laws of nature. And God can suspend the laws. And in the day that we're living, yeah, in the creation we're living in, it may very well be true that nothing can travel faster than the speed of light. But at the last day, when God suspends this law, there's going to be plenty of things traveling faster than the speed of light. This thing is going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. But it only has to happen once for God to be right. Okay, so we stand here, we've got the warning, but you have to have faith. You have to have faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. What kind of faith is it? And that not of yourselves. This is not of human origin. If we're to be saved, it's got to be of divine origin. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And remember how the chapter started? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Yet. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have revealed to us things that lie in the future that no human eye has seen yet, but which have been revealed plainly and clearly by you through the word which you've given us. And we pray that for each one of your elect, you would mix the studying of Scripture with the faith that comes from you, that we may use faith as a telescope and see things clearly that are yet in the future, knowing that even though we haven't seen them yet, they will come to pass. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.